give. Anybody has anything you'd like to say? All right. That'll work. I don't know, I'm wondering about the guys sitting in the front and the girls in the back. Are we becoming Mennonites here?
Yeah.
We should put the guys on one side and the girls on the other. Well, how's Rabbi doing? Yeah, that's wonderful. We could hear his bells coming in? Okay. If you don't know, he got a letter addressed from his congressman. He's asking about bullets, right?
Yeah.
Ammunition. They addressed him Rabbi Phillips. Okay, Luke 22, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us as we read about the greatest gift offered to man. And we read about the trial that went before it. You obviously were not shook by it emotionally at all. You set your face like a flint on that day. But your disciples sure did go through it. Uncertainty, doubt, betrayal, denial. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that, that's a possibility for all of us. And when we go through tough times, we're not going to pass the test 100% of the time. Help us to see what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 22 down to verse 28. Luke 22:28. This is the Lord, the disciples talking about who's going to be the greatest. He was kind of arguing amongst themselves about who's going to be the greatest. And then Jesus said, the servant is greatest of all. And he has come to serve. And then verse 28, he starts going into the idea of suffering for Christ, sticking through the tough times. And the possibilities when a person stays faithful. Okay, so verse 28, ye, the disciples, the apostles, are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Okay, and Hebrews says that nobody's been tempted like him above that year, that above anybody. Okay, and then he also says that since Jesus was tempted, he is able to succor or to assist those in need. And these temptations will be the most hard temptations ever laid upon anybody. Obviously, the Lord Jesus. And obviously, Satan was a mastermind behind them. And so the disciples were going to face something in life that they've never faced before. The spiritual warfare that was going to take place at that time, the spiritual pressure, will be nothing that they've ever experienced before. And the Bible prophesied that all of them was going to leave the Lord Jesus that night, all of them. Now, John kind of hung around, but they were all going to leave him. So he had 12 guys that he put his life into for 3.5 years. One was a devil. One doubted. One denied him 3 times, and they all took off. Okay, and so,
I just wondered if they were all looking towards the cross.
Yeah, I have no idea.
Even knew.
Yeah. Yeah, it does appear that they did. Right. Yeah, because Peter was saying, oh no, you're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to die. You're not going to do this. Yeah. So this would have been something that they've never experienced before in life. And it would have been terrible. Okay, none of us, I would dare say, will ever experience something like this. The pressure of Rome, the pressure of the Judaizers, the pressure of public opinion, the pressure of Satan and all the unclean spirits themselves. Okay, now, if you go to certain places, you could sense some of these things. Okay, you could sense an evil. Rome is a place, if you go to the Vatican, you will actually sense the evil there. New Orleans, Bourbon Street, that's powerful there. Salt Lake City in the Mormon Temple is pretty powerful. Okay, and sometimes you'll sense these things. I remember years ago taking some teenagers in Colorado down to Texas, driving through Trinidad, and just driving through Trinidad, it just, something like some heebie-jeebies came over me. This is a weird town. And we were just driving through. And that little town at that time was the sex change capital of the world. In that little podunk town. But you could just sense it there. Okay, and so the temptations, verse 28. Okay, they've continued, if we are faithful through those, verse 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this goes with the same idea that Paul repeated over, that when we suffer for righteousness' sake, okay, when we serve Jesus Christ and remain faithful through times of temptation and tribulation and endure to the end, not for our salvation, but just because we love the Lord Jesus, then we are given the opportunity to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what the kingdom. This kingdom is something that a person's life, going through suffering, hard times, whatever the suffering is, okay, it can be doing the right thing on the job, giving the company or the boss good work for the good pay that they're getting, and guys in a job don't like that. Okay, it's possibly if you can say something to somebody who's got the music blaring that just gets into your soul, just say, hey man, can you turn it off? Or at least turn it down. And they're not going to like it. Or you compete with them, bring in your boom box and put preaching on and turn that on full blast. See how they like it. Okay, but the idea of those spirits and that music, it just keeps dulling our senses. Okay, going into a restaurant, if they're not going to turn it down, leave. Now, I know us men can block it out. We get in our nothing box, in our nothing box brain. And it's like when deers talk for 5 minutes, did you hear what I said? What'd you say? Okay, and when we get in that nothing box, we just tune everything out. Okay, but the idea is that we are suffering for doing right with what is promised of that is a kingdom to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Okay, 2 Thessalonians. Paul writes about it in three or four places. 2 Thessalonians would probably be our best shot. This is what he was bragging about the church in Thessalonica, in that they were suffering for Christ with patience and charity towards each other. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. That's that millennial kingdom for which ye also suffer. This is not enduring to the end like Matthew 24, the tribulation for salvation. This is to serve Jesus Christ. And he takes that thought all the way through there about the second coming of Christ, and he talks about being worthy of this calling. Okay, then you have Colossians 3:24, where we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to reward us for serving him. Then we got 1 Timothy, where if we suffer for Christ, we get to serve him with him. Romans 8:17, 18, that one talks about being a joint heir with Christ because we suffered for him. Okay, again, America is probably one of the nicest places in the world to suffer. Okay, but still, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, be it, maybe it's a parent that doesn't like the idea of homeschooling. Okay, maybe it's a family member, a sibling, or somebody that doesn't like the idea that you go to church when they came and visited you on a Sunday morning. They showed up, "Whoa, why don't you come on with us? We're going to church." Okay, and so suffering for Christ, it's witnessing on the job during break time. It's being a good example. It's not laughing at the dirty jokes. Suffering for Christ, it's maybe it's a spouse. Okay, and so there are all sorts of ways, not that we're looking for suffering. Most certainly we won't enjoy the idea of suffering for Christ. But it's doing the right thing in order to please Him. Okay, and the apostles, in verse 29, He said, "I've appointed you a kingdom." So the Lord's looking in the book of Acts in the future, seeing that these guys are going to make a comeback after the resurrection. And when they see the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection, and you've got 11 guys that turned the known world upside down, that was a phenomenal thing. That was a miracle that 11 men, and all 11 of those men died suffering for Jesus Christ. Okay, I mean, the history says that Peter was crucified upside down. History says that John the Apostle was put in a boil of boiling oil. Exiled him to Isle of Patmos. There's a big, thick book. It's like the Strong's Concordance. It's called Martyrs' Mirrors. And they go through many of the stories, starting from the crucifixion, going to Stephen's martyrdom, and hits all the apostles, what they went through, and through the Inquisition of what those people went through. And we can keep writing about those things, you know, Christian suffering in North Korea, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia. American Christians, they think the Bible revolves around America, and since they don't see open and out and out persecution here, that we're going to go through the tribulation. Well, the Bible is a Middle Eastern book, and Christians are suffering in the Middle East. In Israel, in Egypt, you know, all those places, they are suffering there. Okay, and so that's verse 12 and 29 and 30. And then the Lord directs His thoughts to Simon Peter. Okay, Simon means shifting sand. Peter means stone or rock. And He says, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon." Okay, that's like Mama saying first middle name. Okay, I have found 7 occurrences of that in the Bible where a person's name is said back to back. Okay, 6 of them men, one of them Martha, Martha. Maybe there's more than 7, but those are the ones I've found. Okay, and so He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Okay, a farmer knows what a sieve is. Okay, and a combine. Okay, when I was a kid, in my lifetime, farming, agriculture is just an amazing leap. In my lifetime, I remember watching Dad go out to cut soybeans in a gleaner combine. No cab. He went out a white boy, and he came back a black boy. He was dust from top to bottom, eating that soybean dust all day long. And back in those days when we had to switch from soybean to corn, it would take a good half a day, a good 4 to 5 hours, just to switch everything in the combine. Now they do it in 15, 20 minutes. It's an amazing thing. But in the back of the combine, where you see all the dust coming out, there's a sieve back there. Okay, and that sieve has little holes in it where the seed can fall down the holes. And that thing is shaking like you're shaking sand through a screen. And the seed drops down through the sieve, and then the chaff kind of floats above the sieve because there's a blower, a fan, that blows the chaff out the back. Psalm 1:4, "The ungodly like the chaff which wind driveth away." So He's telling Peter that Satan desires to sift you, run you through the ringer. And he's going to do it. Now, Peter was a big dog. Okay, the Lord used the Apostle Peter to give the gospel in Acts 2 to the Jews and Acts 10 to the Gentiles. And then he shifted it to the Apostle Paul. So, Satan obviously saw that Peter, James, and John were the big three. I mean, he could see that. I mean, he'd been watching them all that time. And he can see that if I take this man down, I can take a lot more down with him. And so he went directly at Peter. Okay, he shoots at the brass buttons, as they say. So then the Lord made this comment. He said, I prayed for thee. Okay, I have prayed for thee. And I wonder if more believers yield to temptation because of our lack of prayer for them. Okay, as parents praying for our children, especially if they're in the public schools, praying for them every day, that God would put the armor of faith on them, the shield of faith, that God would put His watching angels about them, that God would put a hedge of thorns about them, that Gothard used to talk about that. I throw every one of them in there. Okay, and cover them with, soak them with the blood of Jesus Christ. So he says, I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Okay, the idea there, I pray for thee. Anytime you write some of your little notes that I've been thinking about you or praying about you, for you, that's a great encouragement. But how about a note from Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ said to Simon Peter, I have prayed for thee. He gets all his prayers answered. Now, the prayers of the Lord Jesus, His note to you and I about Him praying for us is recorded in John 17. That's His note to us. And He's praying that we are one, like He and the Father are one. That prayer doctrinally was answered in the book of Acts, where the church not only became an organization, but became a living organism. And that's where the Spirit of God places us in the body of Christ. So the Lord said, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now what does he mean by converted? Is he talking salvation? Is he talking about something different? The word converted, converting, convert, converts, 14 times in the Bible. Not one of them is directed to a born-again Christian. Okay, not one of them is directed. Now, sometimes we might say so-and-so got converted. We're referring to salvation often. What is the Lord talking about? Now, I've heard somebody take this verse and attach Mark chapter 16, verse 9 to it. And they claim, I'm sorry, Mark 16, verse 7, this individual claimed that Peter was lost. I don't know if I could say that. Okay, and this is the verse he used, Mark 16, verse 7. He says, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Okay, these angels told the people that came to the sepulcher, go tell the disciples and Peter. And this man, because it separated Peter from his disciples, then he drew the conclusion that Peter had lost his discipleship. Maybe so, maybe, I don't know. Okay, but when the Lord said that, when thou art converted, sometimes you can buy a building. A lot of churches sometimes will buy a building. Okay, the building is the church's, but then they have to convert it to be useful for the church. So the conversion could be sanctification. Is it referring to the new birth? I can't pin it down on that one. But the idea generally is that the Lord is praying for him. He's praying that his faith does not fail. And he's praying that when you get converted, then strengthen your brethren. Now, he got that figured out. If you would look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. The idea of converting for a Jew is James 5 also. And that one says if you convert, James 5 verse 19, I'll read that one. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now that one looks like that's referring to salvation. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, there Peter has written two letters. Why? To strengthen the brethren. Just like the Lord told him to do after he got converted, verse 32. Okay, verse 33. Now, this is a tendency of a lot of folks, and we get maybe overconfident, or we are sincere in our method here. He said unto them, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I believe he meant that. And a lot of times we'll make statements like this and truly mean it. But when the pressure comes down, we just really don't know what we will do when the pressure really comes down. We just really don't know ourselves. You know, people in the gas chambers, mama's going in the gas chambers with their little child, normally would protect their little child, and some of them, was bodies were found at the top gasping for their last breath, you know, forgetting about anybody but themselves. And that's what Satan used as a point of argument about Job, is that skin for skin, a man will do all he has for his own life. So, Peter was a sincere man when he made this statement. Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And I bet you, Pete's thinking in his heart, oh, no way am I going to deny you. Again, when the pressure comes down, and when the devil would catch you off guard, a lot of times if you are prepared spiritually about certain things, you are ready, but often the devil will catch us off guard, where we weren't ready for it. And then we just yield to our natural flesh. Okay, and if and when we do that, and after everything, all the dust is settled, and then we look at ourselves, man, you botched it, didn't you? You botched it. You didn't hold out. You didn't do right. Yeah, that's right. Okay, then settle it in your heart. You're going to do right next time. Okay, and so that's what the Lord said. Now, a rooster usually has a series of crows, not just one. They just don't do one. They usually do about four or five or six. Sometimes you can kind of instigate it if you're good at that. You know, I've done that with our roosters. And after I hear ours do it once or twice, a couple of times, I try to wait for that next crow and I try to catch them off guard, try to see if I can stop the crow. You know, when I see him, after I heard the first one, I'll watch him real close about, you know, he's usually about a minute, 60 seconds later, and he'll get his head up, and I'll take a bucket of water and get ready, and I'll throw it right, and that thing will, he'll still get it out. I'll throw a bucket at her or something, just to kind of get him gurgling and that thing. But they'll go through a series, okay, four or five or so, and so that's what's taking place in this thing with Peter. Okay, and verse 34, okay, conversation is stopped there. At the end of the chapter, that's where we see Peter denying him three times. Okay, verse 35, he said unto them, when I sent you out without a purse, now that's not our idea of a purse, okay, and script, and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Okay, he ordered that in Matthew 10. He gave all 12 apostles the gift of healing, including Judas Iscariot. And he said, when you guys take off, he said, I don't want you to carry this, 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 and this. Don't take any of that stuff, because a true faith healer, you'll get all you need when you get out there. And so he proved that. They said nothing. And that shows that the guys on TV are fakers because they're asking for money. Then said he unto them, okay, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Obviously to butter his toast. Okay, so obvious reason for the sword is to be armed, and the obvious reason is to defend oneself. It is not to be on the offense. It is to simply to defend oneself against robbers, thieves, or whatnot as you're traveling through doing what the Lord wants you to do. So verse 36, there is Jesus Christ informing us, yes, it is biblical to be armed. Okay, of course, I don't have to say much about that here. But sometimes people are just so goofy, and they think, you know, if you put a sign, godly men need guns, they're thinking, oh, I don't get that. They should have faith. They have faith, but they're praying when they're shooting. And they're practicing. Brother Larry? Right, right. Right, right. Yeah, and I would think the same. Yeah, that's a fact. Okay, so verse 36, he says, buy one. Verse 37, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. Okay, for the things concerning me have an end. Okay, so the transgressors, obviously, the two thieves, he's going through the court process. Okay, then they said, it's almost like they ignored verse 37. They weren't even paying attention, they weren't even listening. What he said, verse 36, they're still thinking about that sword or that gun. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. So, I don't know, 2 out of 12, 1 out of 6, whatever. But the idea of the sword is obvious. Okay, and so if we go backwards to Luke chapter 12... Okay, where he says that if a man is armed, his goods are in peace. Okay, I think it's Luke 12. Don't look like it. Okay, Luke 13, 14. When a man is armed, his goods are in peace. That's the verse I'm looking for. But I got it on your computer? Look up armed. Okay, let's see. Verse 38, it is enough. It is enough. Okay, 39, we got a paragraph mark. All right, Luke 11, I'm sorry. Did I say 12? Yeah, Luke 11, 21. That's what I'm looking for. You go back one more page. Yeah, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, which he wherein he trusted and divided the spoils. Now, in early American days, this would be a debate amongst the churches, and they developed a principle called a just war. Okay, what is a just war? Now, the early Americans, their conclusion was of a just war was a defensive war. And so our military is called the Department of Defense. Okay, and so they're giving forth the idea that a person has a right to protect himself as a nation has a right to protect itself. Probably the most Christian nation in the idea of protection of their nation would be Switzerland. more so than America. Switzerland, amazingly, had two world wars around it. And Hitler was wanting to go into Switzerland, but his generals strongly advised against it because they said they have a sniper in every house. And that's, they don't have school shootings. You see? And in Switzerland, every young man is required to give, I think, 6 months in the military. Okay, 3 to 6 months. I don't know if it's like during the summer between high school and college, but I think it's about 6 months, and then every one of them takes his weapon home with him. And my dad, when he took a trip to Switzerland, he said on their trip they had a tour, a group, that on this tour they actually showed that the Swiss people would blow up certain bridges in case armies would come in, they couldn't get any further in. And they have a national defense that is strictly to protect their people. Unfortunately, we don't have that in our country. Okay, and that's where the idea of a just war came from. And it actually started with the Revolutionary War. If you read the real history of the Revolutionary War, that was a war of defense from King George because he threw off the colonies, hired German mercenaries to attack the colonies, and the people of the colonies understood that that meant they were no longer subjects under the king, and hence they defended themselves, self-defense. Okay, and so that's what they came up with. Luke 22, verse 39. Okay, this is where the Lord went to pray, Mount of Olives. This is where Judas Iscariot led the Pharisees to betray him because they wanted him betrayed, turned over to the authorities, away from the people. They couldn't do it in front of all the people, so they had to find out his secret places. And Judas Iscariot knew where it was. Okay, in verse 39, he came out and went, and as he was wont, old English term for usual, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Okay, that is a preventive prayer. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Okay, what is the cup? Okay, this cup will be the cup of God's wrath poured upon his son at Calvary. It is not death. He wasn't afraid of death. Okay, it wasn't afraid of the cross. He wasn't afraid of the torture. What bothered him was the broken fellowship between he and the Father when he took sin upon him. That day, when he who knew no sin became sin. Is there another way that we can still get this accomplished without broken fellowship between the Father and the Son? Okay, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Okay, did the disciples see them? I don't know, they were half asleep. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Okay. And when he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Okay, this is known as the spirit of slumber. Okay, and I'd watch this at Hiles Anderson, where guys working 3 or 4 hours a night, you know, man, that's tough trying to stay awake. But these guys would stay awake during the singing, during the announcements. That's the time to go to sleep. As soon as the guy said, open your Bibles, it was, and it was almost like a spirit. And there is a spirit of slumber. Okay, and you know, I've seen folks come in, you know, and come to the gospel, and all of a sudden they fade away and go to sleep on the gospel. It's what they need. So the devil kind of, he gives people the sleepiness, And so he found them sleeping for sorrow, and he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Okay, so the pressure that they were under was the sorrow, the spiritual pressure, late at night. Okay, everything was going on here, and that was the Lord praying his hardest. Now here comes Judas. Now Judas is hired to show them the secret places so that they could sneak him out away from the multitudes of people. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Okay, so this multitude is the band of soldiers, obviously. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Okay, somebody's asking, and Peter was already in motion before asked. And so Peter already whipped out the sword, and he was already swinging at a guy's head. Evidently the guy ducked. He tore his ear off. Okay, one of them smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. How he missed a shoulder, I don't know. Unless he, you know, like this, came across the top. And I wonder about that guy. That guy getting healed. The servant of the high priest. He would have known this high priest. He would have known the... I mean, when you're servant to the high priest, you know what they say behind closed doors. You know. He knew the high priest was a crooked man. He knew that. And when he got his right ear cut off and then Jesus healed him, what went through his head on the way back into town? You know, only history is going to tell us. Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Okay. He rebuked Peter here. And the other place it says, okay. And Judas said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Okay, the power of darkness, the dark world. Okay, I was daily with you in the temple. Why didn't they do it then? Why didn't they do it then? Because they had the masses. They couldn't get them out of there. So there's no rebuke mentioned here of Peter, but other places it says he told Peter to put it away. And I would dare say Peter was not afraid. I would dare say he got mad at Jesus right then because he wanted a fight. And then he took off from that. Okay, verse 54, paragraph mark. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments when we covered?